Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're concluding a series on the book of Job, Lessons for Our Lives Today. I know you'll be blessed, so welcome to Hope Sabbath School, and welcome to the team. What an amazing series on the book of Job. Yes. And we're going to learn some lessons as we look at the big picture as we conclude our study today. We're glad that you join us wherever your home is on planet Earth. We're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And it really brings joy to our hearts when you write to us, sshope@hopetv.org. You say, I don't have internet where I am. Well, go to your grandson's house and send a message. Or go to the neighbor and say, I've got to tell you about this Bible study called Hope Sabbath School. I need to send a message. Maybe she'll start watching Hope Sabbath School with you. Here's a few notes. One from Cheryl in the United States of America. Cheryl says, I just found Hope Sabbath School on my Roku box. Well, she must have put Hope Channel on her Roku box. If you don't know what this is, you'll have to ask your friend. What a blessing. A while back, I asked the Lord for an acronym for Hope. And he said, hanging on persistently every day. Hope. Well, the Hope Channel, we're praying that that could happen for everyone. Everyone knows this is a gift from God. Thanks for your ministry of the Word. God bless you. Well, Cheryl, yes, you keep hanging on persistently every day, but make sure you're hanging on to the right thing, right? We're learning that from the story of Job. We want to hang on to God rather than hang on to stuff or even hang on to some people who may be giving us poor advice. Here's a note from Musa in Nigeria. Musa says, I want to thank God for what he's been doing in my life. I am a changed person as a result of Hope Sabbath School.
Amen. Wow. Amen. Praise God.
Please pray for my family. My wife just divorced me, and I don't know where she is. Satan seems to be in charge of her life. Please help me. May the Lord answer our prayers. Amen. Well, what does this tell us? That even people who love God, like Musa, now they go through difficult times, right? And I'm so thankful that he's not only saying, pray for my wife. I mean, pray for me, but pray for my wife. We'll pray together. Yeah. And Musa, we want to continue in prayer for you. Thanks for writing to us. Here's a note from Isaiah. That sounds like the prophet, doesn't it? Isaiah in Tanzania. And Isaiah writes and says, it's my first time to watch Hope Sabbath School. And it's enjoyable. God bless you. Amen. Well, Isaiah, I hope it's not your last time that you watch Hope Sabbath School. Thanks for writing to us from the beautiful country of Tanzania. And one last note from Sammy. Sammy writes from Ghana. And Sammy says, my name is Sammy Kakra. And do you know what Kakra means? It means the younger of a twin. Sammy, younger of a twin. I always enjoy the way you make studying the Bible so interesting and very interactive. I'm blessed, and I feel proud to be part of the Hope Sabbath School family. I think we ought to stop for Sammy and wave to him. Let's wave to Sammy. Yeah, he's part of our family, right? All around the world. Do you know that you are always in my prayers? And I thank God for you. Brothers and sisters, peace be to you as we await the second coming of our Savior, Jesus. Amen? You know, we're going to have an amazing time, you know, where the Bible says Jesus comes in glory. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, right? We're going to be looking around. Someone's going to look and say, oh, Hope Sabbath School. We're going to say, you're going to use my favorite Hebrew word.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because we're going to say we were part of God's great work. Today, as we conclude our study of the book of Job, we're going to look at some final lessons that will help us to live for God as Job did. And we're glad you're with us. We're going to sing a song to remind us to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. You can download the song from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. The sheet music's there too. I've been listening to it while I've been exercising, and I'm like, yes, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Let's sing it together.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Someone might say, I love that song, but what does it mean to wait on the Lord? And what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Means to trust him, to depend upon him. It doesn't just mean kind of waiting around, right? I wait in him.
Yes.
I wait in him. We're going to learn some lessons today from the book of Job about a God who loves us and wants to bless us. Let's pray that the Spirit would speak to each heart today. Father in heaven, we have been so blessed in this series on the book of Job. Thank you for inspiring someone to write this story, guiding the insights and even the divine revelations about the battle so that we can see that you're always there, you're always with us. You are not the author of suffering, but rather you will be with us in our suffering. And yes, you came down to bear our suffering, to be our Redeemer. I pray as we study today that your Holy Spirit would bless each life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as I was thinking about some lessons that we could learn, and you may, but when we get to the end of the study, say, Derek, here's another lesson, because there are no limit to lessons we could learn from our study. But I'd like to start with one lesson that seems to come through over and over again, and that is that we walk by faith.
Yes. Yeah.
That means we walk
holding on
to God, knowing that he's holding on to us, right?
Yes.
We don't always see everything. We certainly don't see everything that's before us in the future, but we may not even see everything that's going on around us even now. There are a few Bible texts that speak about the importance of trusting God, holding on. Is there one that comes to your mind that you'd like us to read today? Walking by faith rather than by sight. I'd like to start with 2 Corinthians 5, Puya. Mm-hmm. Verses 6 and 7 actually has those words in it about walking by faith and not by sight.
Yes.
Paul was one who learned that. Let's see what he says to the Christians in Corinth.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Walk by faith, not by sight. Look back just in the previous chapter. Of course, you know, there weren't chapters in the letters that were written, Jason. Yeah. But it's just a few verses back, really, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. If you read that for us.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
You know, in that wonderful chapter, again in the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about love, which is reflecting the love of God, he talks about we don't always see things clearly. Do you remember that, Stephanie?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter. Some people call it the love chapter, right? It speaks so much about love being patient and kind, which really is reflecting the beautiful character of God. But notice what it says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known.
I'm going to see things much more clearly. Now I don't see everything. Now how does my relationship with God influence my ability to walk without seeing everything in the future or even what's happening around me? How does that affect me, that relationship with God? What do you think, Missy?
I think we are held together emotionally a lot better. We're not falling apart and being totally consumed with anxiety because we know that our God, who knows everything, knows the future, he knows the past, and if we're holding on to him, he'll see us through.
And by the way, we know that bad things are going to happen, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We're on a planet not only that's damaged, but there's an enemy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's an adversary, that's right. So, yeah, my relationship with God doesn't avoid all of the bad. Yeah. It brings me through those times. Marianella?
And also that relationship will help you when you are, when you have a friend that's going through a situation or a trial or a storm, to be able to ask God if what you're going to say is the right
thing. Yeah, back to Job and his friends, right?
Or to just be present for that person.
Yeah.
So that
it's not
can
just
be a
about
blessing
us.
For others, too.
Wow, that's a powerful insight. It's not just about us. Mm-hmm. It's about the love of God, the comfort of God coming through us to others. So one lesson we don't always see. Someone want to share it? Do you remember a time when you were saying, God, I choose to trust you, but I don't really know what's happening in front of me? Did anybody have a time like that? You said, I had to learn to just walk by faith, trusting in God. Yes, Mary?
Yeah, I also was in a situation where I also had a job scenario where I lost my position, and I didn't know what God was going to do, where he was going to take me. And
how did it feel at that time?
It felt terrible. It was very awful because never experienced, you know, you go to work one day and then by like 10 o'clock they say, you know, please turn in the keys. And you didn't even expect this, you know? And you don't know now. You're leaving the office. You don't know what you're supposed to do, where you're going to go. But I remember thinking at the moment, I was like, I'm leaving this office, but God, you're going to take care of me. I don't know where you're going to lead and where you're going to put me. And he led my life in a completely different direction. But I'm blessed now, and I feel his blessing even through that hard time. I had to trust him, and it was very difficult, but he led, and I couldn't have done it without holding on to him during that time.
Yeah, and for those of you in the back row, she was smiling while she was telling about the difficult time because God brought her through it, right?
Right. Mm.
So if we learn that lesson, we don't always see the future, but we choose to walk by faith and not by sight. There's another lesson that becomes very clear as we read the book of Job, and that is that this great controversy, as we've called it, this battle between good and evil, is very real. Now, someone may be joining us. They say, well, where do you get that from this fellow that's, you know, he has a lot, he loses it, and he gets it back? I mean, that doesn't sound too bad. But there is a story, Puya, that's revealed in Job 1. And I'm going to ask you to read verses 6 through 12. And then I'll ask someone to read the second chapter, 1 through 7. We'll see, under the inspiration of God, the author of the book of Job tells us more than just the story that Job knew. Let's see what it says.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made the hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
What do you learn about the difference between the character of the Lord here and the character of the enemy, just from the story? Satan says, stretch out your hand and what? And what does the Lord say? What?
Lord won't do it.
No, the Lord says, I'm not going to do it. I am not the author of suffering.
Right. Yeah.
But I will permit you to show your character, yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we know what happens next. Chaos.
Yes.
All kinds of things. Some things that they call an act of God, which aren't. Mm-hmm. They're the act of the enemy. He loses his possessions, and all of his children are tragically killed. And now we go to chapter 2. Rebecca, if you could read verses 1 through 7. Satan comes back to the council. And by the way, he doesn't come back and say, I've come to repent of all the wicked things I've done. I've killed people. I've caused great havoc on the earth, because he says, I'm still walking back and forth. But he's not repentant at all. In fact, he wants permission to do more.
Yes.
See what it says.
I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. And it says, On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, and a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head.
Now, we have read in this passage some things in this series of studies about Satan, right? We've read about the war in heaven. And by the way, if you're just joining us, write down Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. That's a key revelation of Jesus Christ to the church that you need to read, Revelation 12, 7 through 12. But we'll see it even in the ministry of Jesus, this attack. And I'd like to look at two texts. First, a testimony of Jesus in John 8, verse 44. And then the actual experience of Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. So first, the testimony. Missy, if you have John chapter 8 and verse 44, what does Jesus say about this enemy?
I'm still looking for it. Give me a second. Okay, I am reading from the New Living Translation. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Does it sound like this enemy is a real being?
Yes.
Absolutely. People say, well, you're just talking about people who have bad attitudes and we call that Satan. No, this is a real being. And we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 4 as the story of the attacks, Andre, on Jesus come. Very specific. And, Christians have studied this passage and said, why does he attack like this? Why like that? And why like this? Whatever conclusions you come to, he's attacking Jesus, right?
Yes.
Let's look at the story starting in Matthew 4 and verse 1.
I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'"
So what similarities do you see between this account in the life of Jesus and the account in the book of Job? What similarities do you see? Anybody? Yes, Andre?
Well, you see that Satan is a tempter, and he's remained a tempter, and God won't tempt his children. The Bible tells us that God doesn't do that to us.
Right.
And that's the similarity.
So he's tempting Job to curse God, mm-hmm. right? And here he's tempting Jesus to, well, do a lot of things, mm-hmm. take things into right. his own hands, mm-hmm. presume on the mercy of God, and bow down and worship a fallen angel. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is all part. So he's a tempter. What are the similarities do you see between the two passages? Stephanie?
He's still lying. He's still the father of lies.
He's still lying, isn't he? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. So you see his deceptions in that he first comes apparently as an angel of light. Later he says, you know who I am, so just bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. But at first, he's very much the deceiver. Jason?
He's persistent.
Yes.
Yeah, that's true. Mm.
So you saw him in the book of Job, first attacking material possessions. Job doesn't curse God, taking away all of his family, his children at least, mm-hmm. doesn't curse God. Then he attacks his body. Still, so he's persistent in his attacks. Yes, Sean, what else do you see?
It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit. And if you go back to Job, if you didn't hear his name, you would have almost thought they were talking about God and his uprightness and all
yes.
his characteristics. And it just shows you that Satan will still approach you. Even though you can have the character of God, he's still going to take the opportunity to try to accuse you and drag you back down.
Even Jesus.
Even Jesus.
And so if he's going to tempt Jesus, he's surely going to tempt us, right? Yeah. He's going to attack us. A lot of similarities between the two. Andre?
You also see that he has no regard for us and that he's willing to go to extremes.
Yes.
And when you look at the word evil in context with Satan and fallen man, the word is ruach. And that word ruach means moral perverseness, wickedness. I mean, to a detestable level.
I think ruach is actually the breath, isn't
yeah,
it?
You
may be thinking of another word, but
another
anyway.
Another word, yes.
Yeah.
And so, but when it's in line with God, when the word evil is used in line with God, it's justice. Mm. It's like with Sodom and Gomorrah. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah,
right.
that'd be considered an evil act. But it was an act of justice. Mm. So it's different when God has it in hand, and it's different because there are many texts in the Bible where God says, if good was done, did I not do it? If evil was done in the city, did I not do it? But the translation, like we said, the word fear. With God, fear with God is we're in awe of him, but Satan wants us to be afraid.
Sure.
Afraid of him.
Mm. And his evil knows no limit, does it?
None.
He continues to wreak havoc. So we're going to move on, but we've learned certainly that we've got to walk by faith, holding on, and the battle is real. And by the way, Job was righteous, but how much more was Jesus righteous?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Righteous people are going to have bad things happen to them.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, they may become a target of the enemy mm-hmm. even more than those who mm-hmm. don't serve God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because God says, have you considered my servant Jason? You know, have you considered my servant Nancy?
Mm. Yeah.
We're honoring God. We're showing the character of God. Mm. Would it not be logical that the murderer from the beginning would want to take us out? Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be paranoid, but it sure should mean we're holding on, right?
Yes. Yes.
And asking him to hold on to us. I want to go to a third lesson we can learn from the book of Job. And that is something that emerges right at the end, but it's also implied at the beginning. And that is the power and the blessing that comes when we pray for others. Mm. There's two places where we see intercession. One explicit in Job 42, verse 10, but it's also implicit in Job 1, where he's offering the sacrifices. Remember that? For his children, right? Mm. And he's not just doing it like whatever. He's like praying to God, isn't he? So God, you promise you'll provide a redeemer. This points forward to the redeemer. He must have known that from the patriarchs, but God is going to provide. So he's praying. 42:10, Job 42:10. Marinella, would you read that for us?
Yes. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before."
Now, I want you to go to the New Testament to Jesus, because in praying for his friends, who were part of the time were actually more like his
enemies,
accusers, right, his enemies, he's reflecting the character of God.
Yep.
Look at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And Gary, do you have that? We'll read it for us. Luke 22, 31 and 32.
Okay, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren."
What does it do for you to know that we have a Savior who prays for us? Mm. Well, who's he praying to? Well, certainly here when he's on earth, he's in humanity. Mm-hmm. As we study, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. He's Emmanuel, isn't he? Mm-hmm. God with us. So he's praying to our Father in heaven, right?
Yes.
He says, "Our Father in heaven." He prays to him. Holy Father, he calls him, right? Holy Father. So he's praying for someone in particular. This place, he's praying for Simon. The benefit, the blessing of praying for each other. Now, before we share a time when you were thankful someone was praying for you, okay? You may be thinking, or a time you had to pray for someone else. I want you to know that praying for others actually not only brings blessings, but it brings joy. Yes. Look at Philippians 1. Rebecca, maybe you could find that for us in Philippians chapter 1. This is right before the text, Nathan, that you like so much about the one who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. But right before that, Rebecca, if you could read verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 1.
I will be reading from the New International Version. And it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy."
So why does he pray with joy? What does Paul know that causes him, when he prays for people, to pray with joy? Yeah. Stephanie, what does he know?
He knows.
He's walking by faith, right?
Right.
Because nothing's happened yet, not by sight. What makes him so joyful when he's praying for people?
He knows his Redeemer. He knows his... that there's power, well,
there's power in prayer.
Well, verse 6, that's right. He knows that the one who started the work will be faithful to complete it.
Exactly.
So his joy comes from?
Having a relationship.
That's right. He knows Jesus, right? Who is God with us, Emmanuel. And he says, when I talk to you about him, I'm happy because something's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because I know the character of my Savior, my Redeemer. I know about him. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. So I want to give you an opportunity to testify. Because Job, he prayed for his sons. And by the way, he was confused because he prayed for them and they all died. Mm-hmm. He prayed for the hedge and calamity came. He didn't know, did he, that he was a test case in the great controversy. He didn't know that. But he's praying at the end for his three friends. Maybe Elihu even got prayed for too, because he surely needed it, right? But he's praying even for those who seem more like his accusers than his friends. Talk to me about a time when somebody prayed for you and your life was blessed. The blessing, the power and blessing of praying for others. Let's talk about you first, and then we'll talk about when you had the privilege of praying for somebody. Nathan.
I've shared before the story of my mother praying for me and how she'll be surprised to see the answer in the resurrection.
I think it needs to be heard for some who maybe have never heard it.
I was going to say, so I'll share something else. But
no, share that.
Okay. My mother was ill with cancer, and during that time, because I didn't quite know how to deal with all of that trouble in our lives, I just checked out. I started using drugs and alcohol, and she was very concerned for me. I found out later from a lady who was praying with my mother that my mother was praying earnestly for me, because she said, I went from being this great little kid, straight A, and at the age of 15, completely threw my life in the gutter and became a druggie, really, and dealing drugs. And so my mother went to her grave so concerned about me, but I found out later she was praying that somehow God would deliver me from that. 5 years after she died, God did it.
Amen.
God answered her prayers. Mm-hmm. So when she's raised up in the resurrection, boy, I'm going to thank her for those prayers. and I was also going to add that today God has given me another woman in my life who prays for me. And I don't know how I would go through the trials in my life without my dear wife, Missy. Mm-hmm. I mean, she's a woman of prayer. And I know that. I know that when I'm down and she says, Nathan, I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. And I know those prayers carry me through. So God has blessed me abundantly.
You know, there's one more piece of the story you have to tell, because you went back to your hometown and you met your mother's friend who'd prayed.
Yeah.
And just share in 30 seconds what happened when she saw you.
Yeah. So she saw me and I said hello, and she didn't recognize me because I had short hair and I was cleaned up. And I told her who I was. I said, I'm Nathan Krause. She said, oh, hi, how are you? And I just blurted out without thinking, I'm a Christian today. And she was working in the grocery store, and she had her arms full of heads of lettuce, and she just kind of dropped them, and they were rolling in the aisle, and people were looking like, what's happening there? And she came at me and just hugged me and held me and began to weep, and she said, you don't know how much your mother prayed for you.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Mm.
Right. Yeah. Amazing story. How about a time when God impressed you to pray for someone else? There's joy. You go, that's a lot of work. No, there's joy, because when we pray for someone else in Jesus' name, something's going to happen. Anybody want to share an experience like Job, praying for someone else? Puya?
A story comes to my experience that I had praying for a friend who I was studying the Bible with, really praying hard that he would see the truth. And at some point, I felt like giving up, It seems like he wasn't understanding, he wasn't getting the message. But I prayed very hard late at night. Sometimes I'll go up to midnight praying for that person. God, I pray, help me out. Help him understand. And eventually, God revealed himself to him. And today, he's now studying to be a pastor.
Ah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's a big smile.
Yes.
Because there is joy, isn't there, when we pray for other people. So there's a lesson that when we pray for others, there's power and blessing. And can I also infer that it's pleasing to God?
Mm. Yes.
When we pray for others. Nancy?
And I was noticing that, Nathan's mom died before she was able to see the results of her prayer.
Yes.
Bria had the opportunity of seeing his prayer answered. But, the book of Hebrews is full of, we call it the hall of faith, the hall of fame, the hall of faith.
Right.
Because all these people that are mentioned in Hebrews in that chapter, they died without having seen the promise fulfilled, but they still believed. And
right.
Yeah, so we just have to continue praying and not give up, because God will answer when it's the right time.
And that kind of reminds us that it relates to walking by faith, because we don't always see it. And certainly when we pray for others, we don't always see it happen. But that doesn't mean that God didn't hear the prayer, and he at the right time in the right place will make it happen. Sometimes we do have the joy of seeing the prayer actually happen. Well, I want to move on to another lesson that we can learn, and this one kept coming back, and that is we need compassion when ministering to those hurting. Let's look at a couple of comments of these dear friends. We'll look at Job 11, verse 6, and Job 34, verses 35 to 37. Zophar is one of the first three, and as if that wasn't bad enough, Elihu shows up. We need compassion when ministering to those who are hurting. Stephanie, Job 11 and verse 6.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. That he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves.
So, by the way, Job, if you need a word from me, let me tell you, you deserve worse.
Yeah.
Have a nice day. The need for compassion. Well, Job 34, Rebecca? Job 34, verses 35 to 37. Elihu comes in, and let's listen to what he says to Job.
I'll be reading from the New International Version, and it says, Job speaks without knowledge. His words lack insight. Oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for answering like a wicked man. To his sin he adds rebellion. Scornfully he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God.
Wow. Ouch. If anything was most precious to Job, what was it?
His relationship with God.
His relationship with God. And Elihu comes and pokes him in the eye. You know, says, you don't even have a relationship with God, you know? The need for compassion. Now, would you say they were religious people?
Yeah.
In fact, they even had good intentions, right?
Yeah.
Sure.
So people who at least know about God and may know God, but not as deeply as we need to, could end up misrepresenting God by the way they relate to people who are hurting. There's a story in the New Testament I'd like us to just look at in John 8. Just verses 2 to 6, you're familiar, some of you, with the story of this woman caught in the very act of adultery and thrown at the feet of Jesus. But I want to focus on the need for compassion when a person is suffering. And Missy, would you read that for us? John 8, verses 2 through 6.
I am reading from the New Living Translation. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger.
So there's a lot of questions in this. How did they happen to be right there when she was committing adultery? Did you ever wonder that?
Like a pre-plan.
Pre-plan, okay. So she's vulnerable, and they're going to set her up. Mm-hmm. You see any compassion there?
No.
Where else do you see a lack of compassion in this first part of the story?
And then they accuse her.
Well, certainly they do accuse her. Lack of compassion?
Well, it's only her. I mean, adultery takes two people.
Well, sure.
And they focus on...
One wonders whether the other person may have been part of their group. He conveniently disappeared. Or at least one who was in cooperation. Where else do you see a lack of compassion, though? Not only in the way they're relating to the woman. What do you think, Sean?
Oh, I was just going to say in what their judgment was, the first thing they said is...
Stone her.
They didn't say, hey, Jesus, what should we do?
So how can we help her to find a new course to be reconciled? Nathan?
Their very intent in doing all of this was to trap Jesus. They had no compassion.
Yeah, they have no compassion for him either, do they? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that tell you about the relationship? Yes, Rebecca.
Another thing I was going to add was instead of just bringing her to Jesus, just the Pharisees and her, they made her stand in front of a group of people.
Yeah.
And it was very obvious that it was on purpose. Yeah,
public humiliation. Yeah. They don't care about her at all. That sounds like Satan not caring about people, right? Ouch. Yeah. So we don't want to be like that, right?
No.
We need compassion when we're relating to the hurting, even if they may have brought the hurt upon themselves. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't show compassion to them. Nathan?
I think it's important for us also to realize, to note here, that they were following the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. They said, Moses said in the law, this is what should happen. And we can slip into that same trap today where we become so consumed with following the letter of the law that we miss the spirit of the law. Mm-hmm. I heard recently about a church where this happened, you know, where they just were so judgmental of this person, and they only went by the Bible and the rules of the church, and this is what you have to do, and this is how you handle it. And I don't think that, you know, it's like they've even forgotten that this story is in the Bible. Mm. You know,
the one who's without sin has permission to cast the first stone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Compassion is so important, Puya.
Along what Nathan just said, you know, many times I believe, you know, from religious leaders' perspective, it's very easy to focus on the program that we're planning so much that we forget our main goal. So now instead of focusing on the relationship that we should be building with people, we rather sometimes focus on the program that we're building. So as minister, as leaders, you know, in the church and faith community, I think it's very important to know that it's not about the program all the time. It's not about the program, but it's about the people.
Mm. And connecting them with God,
yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Stephanie?
I think it's interesting that Jesus' response to their lack of compassion was compassion on both parties, to both parties.
Talk to me about that, and then we're going to read three verses which show that Jesus was constantly looking, going, where can I show compassion today? Mm-hmm. That's quite different from saying, who can I catch today, right? Mm-hmm. Where can I show compassion today? Talk to me about the compassion for both groups.
So the compassion to the people who brought her to be condemned, because he knew their hearts, that they were trying to trap him and they were using her. He had compassion on them and did not openly share that.
Like Rebecca said, she is openly exposed, but
exactly.
Jesus doesn't treat them that same way. Mm-hmm.
And yet he also had compassion on her in that he just started writing whatever he was writing in the sand, all of his attackers left. And then he turned to her and said, where are your accusers? Mm.
There's back to that accuser thing with Satan, that Satan could even use religious people. Mm. Even sometimes saying something that's right, but with the wrong spirit, not manifesting the character of God. Yes, Missy?
I see some symbolism as well. When you see the Ten Commandments, you know that it's written in stone with God's finger. But when he wrote the sins of the individuals who are trying to cast stones, he wrote it in sand. And I see that as God so willing to erase our...
Show mercy to them if they're willing.
Erase our sins. Yeah. I mean, sand is something that just has no permanence.
Yeah, yeah. Look at three texts with me. I read these texts and I say, I want to be like Jesus. Mm. Not to try to be my own savior, no, but to reflect the beauty of Jesus.
Yes.
Matthew 9 and verse 36. Someone have that, we'll read it for us. Matthew 9, Sean, verse 36.
I will be reading from the New King James Version. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd.
And then another instance, Gary, in Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. We might almost think it was the same story, but Matthew's recording it again. It appears to be a pattern with Jesus. Matthew 14, 13 and 14.
Okay, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
Hmm. And that's kind of generalization that he had compassion on people. But in John chapter 11, we see his compassion manifested. John chapter 11. Nicole, if you could read verses 33 to 35. What's John 11 about? Anybody know the whole chapter?
Lazarus
dies, a dear friend of Jesus, and now Jesus has come, and both sisters have said, Lord, if you've been here, our brother would not have died. And we see the compassion of Jesus in a very specific story, verses 33 to 35.
And I'm reading from the New International Version, and the Bible says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept."
When I was a little boy, I memorized that as the shortest verse in the Bible, but I didn't get the significance of it. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus wept, two words, Jesus wept. That's like one of the most important insights into the character of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Now back to who is it that said compassion to two groups? Is that you, Stephanie?
Yes.
Because I want to stretch our thinking here, who Jesus is weeping for. Okay, just think about that for a minute. We're talking about showing compassion. Who is Jesus weeping for? There's no right or wrong answer. I just want to hear it, but I think it's more complicated than we might initially think. Yes. Who would the obvious people he'd be weeping for?
His living.
For?
His
for Martha
Lazarus.
And Mary, yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe some other family members. Yes. He's not weeping for Lazarus, because Lazarus is sleeping, he said. He's dead. He's going to wake him up from his sleep, right? Mm. But I'm wondering if he might be weeping for someone else besides the family who've lost the loved one. What do you think, Missy?
He's about to raise Lazarus from death. I believe he's weeping for those who will never be able to be raised in the first resurrection.
Wow.
Those who have rejected the gift of salvation.
So that's a new insight. Thank you for sharing that. He's weeping, thinking, "I want to raise everybody."
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
But I can't if they're not willing to trust my salvation. Let me be their redeemer. That's a powerful thought. Thank you for sharing that. Mm-hmm. Who else might he be weeping for that's actually there? What do you think, Nancy?
Well, the religious leaders, they were looking always for ways of accusing him and making him look bad. But he knew that they would be, you know, amazed at the miracle of the resurrection. He was weeping for them.
He's weeping for them. By the way, it does say later in the chapter, some believed, right, mm-hmm. when they saw. But what are some of the other people and the leaders do?
Still do not believe.
What did they say? Do you know? At the end of the chapter?
Said Beelzebub.
No. They said we have to kill him.
Yeah.
We've got to kill him. Yeah. If he does this, everybody will believe in him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus is weeping because he wants them to repent and be saved. So we see the compassion of Jesus. Mm. Back to what you said, Stephanie. He didn't just have compassion on one person.
Right.
His compassion on them all. Sean?
I was just going to say, and I think the Bible mentions the fact that not only did they want to kill Jesus, they needed to take Lazarus.
Sure,
out.
They wanted to kill him too, destroy the evidence. Back, Nancy, you talked about God doesn't destroy the evidence of Satan and his evil character and his lies. Has to let it work out. But the enemies want to destroy the evidence too, right? Mm-hmm. They want to destroy Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus too, because he's a testimony to the power of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And I was just going to say, it takes us back down to what Missy was saying, because you can see who Satan really is, because if Jesus just raised somebody from the dead, and the next thing that people are attempting to do is to kill the Creator and the creation again, it just reveals the lack of compassion on Satan's side and the full compassion on God's side.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus is compassion in action.
Yes.
So how can we manifest that compassion? We're thinking about people like Job, okay? But even Job's friends, Job shows compassion to them by praying for them, right? So we're not just saying show compassion to the nice people, you know, the bad people forget about. No, how can we be like that, Nathan? How can we be compassionate? It's like, it seems impossible, doesn't it, to be compassionate to everybody?
Can I have us look at Ezekiel 34, 3 through 6?
Sure.
In answering that, because I think that we see how not to be, and Jesus, he wants compassion to be shown. And this is especially, it speaks directly to spiritual leaders in the church.
Can you give us the reference again?
Ezekiel 34, 3 through 6.
Ezekiel chapter 34.
We have a number of people, I know from emails that we receive, who are leaders in their church.
Yep.
And this speaks to how God wants us to show compassion as leaders. Mm-hmm. And he's actually reprimanding the leaders of Israel, the shepherds, who were not caring for the flock. So this is from the New King James Version. Ezekiel 34, 3 through 6. If you read earlier, it says that it's a woe to the shepherds. He says, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, and because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." I hear pain in God's voice because he says, they're my sheep, they're my flock, and I've entrusted you, I've called you to show compassion on them, feed them when they're hungry and so forth, care for the weak ones, and you're not doing it. So that speaks to us today because God's calling us to be his hands and feet to a hurting world.
And certainly we all have a circle that we're flock, our flock, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It may be a family, it may be people we work with, it may be our friends who say, "Well, I don't know God, but Sean does," or "I don't know God, but Missy does." We have a circle of influence, and in that circle, God wants to pour his compassion, his love through us. How's that going to happen? Help me, someone. How's that going to happen?
Relationship.
We know it's got to be the relationship, Puya, right? Mm-hmm. Is that all? We need the relationship. Do we have to give him permission to do it? Will it be automatic? What do you think? Rebecca?
Definitely have to be open.
Be open. That's interesting. God's love wants to pour. If I'm closed, even if I know him, why would I close myself to letting the compassion of God flow through me? Anybody? Why would I do that?
Well, sometimes that will put us in, out of our comfort zone.
Sure. Mm-hmm. And by the way, if God's love is pouring through you like a artesian spring, what's going to happen? You will be blessed, but you'll also be attacked by the enemy. It's going to happen, But I guess I would rather be attacked living fervently for Jesus than try to play it safe, wouldn't you?
Right.
Let the love of God pour through us. Nicole?
I think we need to start thinking more of others and how someone else would want to be treated versus ourselves. I think we get lost in kind of our own issues and our own stuff. I think we started to begin to really think about someone else's hurt and how would I want to be treated if I were in their position. Mm-hmm. I think that would help us lead towards being more compassionate to those we run in contact with.
So we want to be compassionate. And we also, when we're going through a difficult time or helping someone through, we need to remember that we have hope.
Mm.
Yeah, we have hope. Yes. Job says,
I know
my Redeemer lives, right? And even if he slay me, be better to say, even if he were permit me to die, I'm still going to trust in him. Mm-hmm. So is there a Bible promise that you go to and say, that gives me hope? Mm. We've just got a couple of minutes to close a lesson. Job certainly had that hope. Is there a Bible promise that gives you hope? Nathan?
Psalm 23.
All right. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Where
verse
do you find
four.
The hope?
Verse 4.
Psalm 23 and verse 4.
Because it tells us that we're all going to go through a dark valley. But here's the good news when we're going through that. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Mm-hmm. He's with us in that dark valley. That's where we get our courage and hope to go on.
Yeah, I like that because it again comes back to the relationship, right? The sheep knows the shepherd. We know our Redeemer.
Amen.
Andre, another verse?
John 3:16 and 17.
All right, give us a moment to find it. John 3:16 and 17. This gives you hope.
Oh, yes.
Even in the most difficult time. John 3:16 and 17.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that gives me hope.
So back to knowing the character of our God, right? I'm going to hold on to the one who loves me so much he emptied heaven. Yeah. Nicole?
Oh, I usually find hope from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't have to read it, but it just talks about the fact that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we're going to meet him in the air and live with him forever. And so that,
you know, and what does the devil think his greatest weapon is?
Death.
Death. Yeah. He said, if I can kill you, God says, I've conquered death. Jesus rose from the dead. Death, where's your sting? Graves, where's your victory? Important lesson you've learned. We've gone through a great study on the book of Job. One lesson you say, that's what I want to take with me. Will you?
That would be having faith in God. This whole idea of having faith, like even though if we cannot see, we may not be able to understand what's going on around us. We may be going through the storm, but we have to hold on.
Hold on, have faith in God. Stephanie?
I was just going to say we need to be connected to God moment by moment.
We need to be connected to God moment by moment. Yeah, Marianella?
Even if you're in a bad situation, you could say, I don't have to wish to have a friend like Jesus. I can have Jesus as my friend in that relationship. And then when you have him, then you can share him with others.
So even if you're going through a bad time, you don't have to wish for a friend like Jesus.
Yeah.
You have one.
You have one.
And he's going to hold on to
yes.
you. I'd like to hear from you. What lesson you've learned from this amazing series on the book of Job. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. But I don't want you just to write to us. By the way, we'll share it with the whole team. I want you to tell someone around you. I've been studying about the book of Job. Here's a powerful lesson I've learned. Don't keep it to yourself. You can tell them. Go to the website. Watch the whole series. Share with them the hope that you found because you have a Redeemer. He's alive. And he's not just going to deliver you from death someday, but he's going to be your Redeemer and Deliverer even today. What a precious message we've learned from the book of Job. Let's pray that we can embrace that and let God embrace us and go out and make a difference to those around us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing it's been. Thank you for inspiring the author of the book of Job. Thank you for the revelation of what was happening in his life. Thank you for raising up men and women like Job, even in our day, who want to honor you. And God, I pray that we could be those kind of people, that we would let your love flow through us, reveal the beauty of your character. We'll give you all of the honor and all of the praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for this series on the book of Job. What a blessing, what a privilege to walk with our Redeemer. Go out now and share that good news with those around you.